All right. Please be seated. All right. Well, next time. So it turns out that we really don't know who wrote the letter to the Ephesians. It says at the beginning of the epistle that it is from Paul, but most New Testament scholars, in studying the content and the grammar and the diction, have decided that it's unlikely that Paul actually wrote it. It doesn't match any of the letters that we know for certain he wrote. And it further turns out that we don't even know who the letter was written to. The earliest and best manuscripts that we have of this letter don't mention Ephesus in the salutation or anywhere else. In fact, it's only addressed to the saints. And there's no references in it to specific circumstances in the church in Ephesus either. So what we really are reading from is the letter from It's a fine letter, though, that has been in circulation since early times and accepted into the canon of Scripture from the start. And it's very faithful to the themes and teachings of St. Paul. So much so that the great scholar C.H. Dodd, although he doubted that Paul wrote it, called the letter to the Ephesians the crown of Paulinism. And it was certainly common in late antiquity to attribute one's writings to the person who most influenced the writer. Classical literature is littered with pseudo-this and pseudo-thats, writing in the style of their namesakes and teachers. Now, this fine letter has one theme throughout it, that the faithful are the body of Christ. And it seems to be focused on the difficult question of how a diverse community, one made up of Jews and Gentiles, newcomers and old-timers, rich and poor, can live in unity and serve the world as the body of Christ. Now, we can infer from the many exhortations that are in the letter that the intended audience was having trouble doing this, that Jewish followers of Jesus were having a hard time overcoming their resistance to violating the Old Testament bans on having dealings with Gentiles, that the rich were being selfish both with their money and with their food, that arguments within the community were rife and unsettled, and from the repeated directions in the letter to speak the truth, that there was plenty of dishonesty among these saints who were being addressed. In general, it seems that the letter is addressed to a community that has been drawn to the good news that Jesus spread, but has been unwilling or unable or merely afraid to be transformed by that good news that drew them. And the good news, that God loves us unconditionally, that we are meant to live in peace and love with one another and with God, and that we are called to make that good news true for the rest of the world by our own forgiveness and healing and feeding and liberating of all who are in need, that good news is nothing if not transformative. The reign of God, as Jesus describes it, is not where we go after we die. It's a worldwide community where there's forgiveness for all and love for all and enough for all. The worldview that is implied by Jesus' teaching, that the community is more important than the individual, but that the individual has the power to build the community, that living as though there were plenty for all ensures that there will be plenty for all, that loving and forgiving your enemies may transform them, but it will certainly transform you. This is a worldview that is attractive to contemplate, but sometimes terrifying to live by. What if, after I share what I have, there isn't enough for me? What if I love my enemies and they still hate and hurt me? What if we welcome strangers into our midst And then they take over our community and I become the stranger. These are, of course, reasonable fears. Any one of these things might happen. Some of them from time to time probably will happen, probably have happened, maybe even to you. Because you see, the world around us is not yet the transformed world of the reign of God. Transforming it is a difficult business because the old ways, greed, divisiveness, enmity, insularity, fear-mongering, have many rewards for those who stick to them and sometimes have terrible consequences for those who oppose them. Just ask Jesus about that. And sometimes, no matter how inspired you are by the vision of a world of peace and plenty that Jesus put before us, it's just too hard, just too frightening, just too wearying to keep at the task of building that world. Which is why, although our letter from pseudo-Paul to the pseudo-Ephesians gives lots of practical advice for individual followers of Jesus, things like speak the truth to our neighbors, don't let the sun go down on your anger, let no evil talk come out of your mouths, put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving to one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Still, the main message of the letter is that we are the body of Christ. There is much that we as individuals can do to help accomplish the reign of God, but there is much more that we can do together. Indeed, it is only as a community that we can help one another through the difficulty, the fear, the weariness that we're sure to encounter as we try to transform a world that often forcefully resists transformation. Now, you yourself are not the body of Christ. I am not the body of Christ. You are not the bread of life. You're not the true vine or the good shepherd or the way or the truth or the life. But we are all of those things. We together can feed the hungry with material and spiritual food and drink. We together can lead others into the sheltering embrace of God. We can guard and heal and teach and forgive and welcome in a way that none of us can do alone. Indeed, the most difficult instruction from the letter to the Ephesians, therefore be imitators of God, would seem to be a tall order if any of us had to do it alone. The imitation of Christ, which is an ancient focus of Christianity, seems hard enough, but imitating God? Really, who could actually do that? Well, the truth is, we can. We can love the world in the expansive, generous way that God does. We can offer the same comfort that God offers to all who are in need. I am with you. We can fill the world with love and kindness, with food and healing, art and beauty, warmth and shelter, peace and welcome, until finally there's no room left for fear or greed or hate. It won't be easy, but with God's help, we can do it. And where do we start? With honesty. Putting away all falsehood, we are told a little later in Ephesians, let us all speak the truth to our neighbors. Now, this is more than just honesty, more than thou shalt not bear false witness. This is capital T truth. This is I am the way and the truth and the life truth. Truth that we are called to share, that Jesus, as the one who has changed our lives, can change the world as well. It's the context for the famous passage, speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into Christ. We imitate God best when we do that hardest of things, speaking the truth in love. This is hard because in order to do it, we must both know the truth and love the person to whom we are speaking. Those things come naturally to God, but to us, each one is impossible without God. But bear in mind that these two things are not actually separable. Love is God's ultimate truth. And anything that cannot be said in love is not, in fact, the truth. Whatever cannot be said in love is not the truth. Remember this when challenges arise, when anger or mistrust or differences of vision or goal make mutual ministry or even mutual conversation difficult, as is increasingly the case in our world these days. In such times, and no individual or congregation or community is free from them, it is all too easy to use facts as weapons or as snares and try to make our opinions and feelings into truths for everyone. But if those facts and feelings and opinions that consume us cannot be spoken in love, they're not, in the end, the truth. And our God demands of us that we find a loving way to speak what's on our hearts if we're to say it at all. And if we learn to speak only in love to one another, to our own community, we will then know how to speak only in love to our divided church, to our hurting neighbors, to our nation, and to the world. And doing that will make all the difference. God is love, Jesus is truth. So to speak the truth in love, we must speak of the love of God that we know in Jesus. We must tell and live the vision of a world transformed by love, a vision that has inspired us, that has drawn us together here in community, and that impels us out into a needy world. Amen.